to gather together in your name and listen to the word of God being preached. And I just pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and give him clarity of mind as he articulates the message you've laid on his heart. And also, I pray that you would help us to be edified and be doers of the word. We love you, and we pray for your protection over our congregation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I want to go back to verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." And so I really think that this verse is an interesting verse, kind of stands out in this particular chapter of the Bible. But the part that really sticks out to me is just how the second half is talking about those who keep the law. And that's actually the title of my sermon this evening, is Keep the Law. Keep the law. Now, of course, there's a lot of people out there that kind of de-emphasize the law because of the fact that salvation is a free gift, and the Bible has a lot of verse in the New Testament that says we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And, of course, all of those things are true, you know, in the sense that we are saved by faith and that God's grace has nothing to do with keeping the law. We're saved by a free gift. We're saved by simply trusting in Christ's work. His finished work on the cross is what saves us. I don't have to keep any of the law to go to heaven. Salvation is offered to me freely. So, you know, keeping the law has nothing to do with going to heaven. You know, in fact, we can't keep the law in that regard well enough in order to earn a spot into heaven. You'd have to be perfect. So, of course, we're not. We don't believe that. And additionally, the Bible does say that we are under grace. We're not under the law. But you have to understand that what that means in essence, though, is it just means that, of course, when it comes to my eternal state, I'm not under the law. I'm not going to get the consequences and the repercussions of the law because the end of the law is going to condemn me and send me to hell. But I'm rather under God's grace, meaning that my eternal destination is going to be heaven. But that does not mean that we don't have laws in effect over us, or that there's no rules, or that Christianity somehow is just this free grace mentality of just, God's never mad at me, I can do whatever I want, there's nothing that's holding me back, the law of God is not for me anymore. All of these attitudes are the wrong attitudes, and they're not scriptural. In fact, what the Bible is really teaching is that people that have this attitude are the first part of this verse. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. And in fact, there's a lot of people today who have forsaken God's law and they hate the Bible and they praise wicked individuals.
Yeah.
And they, under the guise of this hyper grace, this hyper free spirituality. But it's so funny because many people that teach this kind of theology, they don't even actually believe salvation is a free gift. But they do believe that we're not under the law whatsoever. And it's just kind of silly and funny to me that those who really ignore the law and don't care what the Bible has to say or the commandments anymore typically have a false gospel at the same time. You know, of course, there could be someone that believes salvation is by faith and they could be saved and yet teach a lot of weird stuff about the law. But we as God's people don't want to go too far in one extreme where we end up just tossing the Old Testament in the trash, ignoring the commandments, ignoring the Old Testament law, and saying, well, I'm under grace, and, you know, the Spirit's just leading me. We don't want to go to that extreme. And then we don't also want to go to the other extreme where it says every single law of the Old Testament is still in effect. You know, and there's people that kind of go in both camps. And I think the reason why is because it's easy. Is it easier to say it's all or nothing, or to actually kind of rightly divide the word and figure out, you know, using discretion and studying the Bible, what the right answer is? Of course, it's easier technically to just say all or nothing, but that's not the right answer. That's not the right attitude when it comes to the Bible and the Old Testament law. Of course, we don't believe that you have to follow everything in the Old Testament law in its most carnal application. Okay, we get that. We eat food that's prohibited in the Old Testament. Of course, no one maintains the perfect sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood. I mean, no one's doing that. It'd be funny for anybody to argue that they're actually following the law perfectly, because show me their Levitical priesthood. You know, show me them doing all the Passover rituals perfectly. No one believes that. Even the Christ-rejecting Jews who claim to be following the Old Testament, they're not doing what the Old Testament says. And those who believe and say that they're a Torah-observing Christian, they're not observing every single law. So it's really a straw man when anybody says, like, we got to do everything the Old Testament's saying. No one does that. Literally, no, I don't know of anybody, I've never heard of anybody saying that they're doing everything that the Old Testament says. Everyone is, to some degree, deciding which parts of the Old Testament are still applicable for today, okay? And of course, we as Bible-believing Christians, we want to figure out what the Bible says about this. Now, go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3 for a moment. Let's go to the New Testament. Say, Pastor Shelley, Proverbs is Old Testament. Yeah, but here's the thing about the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is timeless. Proverbs is just always right. It's always true. It always applies. It's not like, well, that part of Proverbs is done away with, or, you know, this part of the Proverbs only applies to this group of people. No. Proverbs just always is true. It's just general wisdom. It's always true. It's always applied, always will apply. It's something that help us understand how life works. And, of course, just generally speaking, how life works, those that are wicked forsake God's law. They forsake the law, and then they end up, by in turn, praising very wicked people. If there is no law, if there is no rules, then who is to say that anybody's bad? I mean, you know, it'd be interesting. How could you even condemn Hitler if there was no law? Right. What would you get mad about? How could you get mad at Jeffrey Dahmer? How could you get mad at a serial killer? How could you get mad at anybody if there is no law? Of course, that's so absurd, no one even believes that, because we all have the law of God written on our hearts, so we all know that those things are wrong. Even wicked people realize that Hitler's bad, right? I mean, even wicked people understand that genocide and murder and war and killing, they all know that that's bad, okay? Yet, the more and more you get away from God's law yourself, the more likely you are to praise very wicked people. And of course, in America, we're praising the most wicked people with this disgusting transgender agenda, with just all the sodomy and all the nonsense. I mean, our public health official is a dude in a dress that we're supposed to claim is a lady. I mean, this doesn't even make any sense. You know, how is that healthcare, right? We have all kinds of people living a death style called sodomy in America, and people are being praised. You're so brave. How are you brave by getting AIDS? They're so brave to see how long they can live, you know, getting all kinds of injections and AIDS. That's not brave. That's stupid. That's foolish. It makes no sense to live such a disgusting lifestyle that's antithetical to reality, to nature, and everything that God has built and created. And so, of course, when we understand that salvation is by faith, we don't just throw the Old Testament in the trash. We believe the Old Testament still. Look what it says in Romans chapter 3, and look what it says in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Could it be any clearer? The Bible is so clear. We're not saved by the deeds of the law. We're saved by faith. So then what would be the logical question? If you're someone that's been so bound by the law and you live in this Judaic system of the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood and all the laws and all the ordinances, if someone came along and said, hey, you're not saved by any of that, it's just faith in Jesus Christ, what would be the logical thought? Well, what about the law, right? Well, let's keep reading. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So he's my God, he's my Messiah, Sam Gipp, okay? Seeing it is one God, how could, if Jesus is the Messiah, how could he not be my Messiah? Because there's only one God, there's only one Jesus, and he just is the Messiah. It's like that stupid lordship salvation that says you got to make him Lord. I can't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. I can't make him Messiah. He is Messiah. There's one God, there's one Messiah, there's one Lord Jesus Christ, and he's either yours or not. And he's mine, all right? He's also yours. Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we just toss out the Old Testament? Do we just get rid of all the commandments? God forbid! What's the answer? Is the answer like kind of uncertain? Or, you know, he says never. Why? Yea, we establish the law. Notice that we're not throwing out the law. We actually establish the law. But does that mean that we believe that's what's going to get us into heaven? No. Has nothing to do, we just read a few verses before. It has nothing to do with the law that gets us saved. So we just throw out the law? No. We establish the law. So we are going to establish what the law of God is. Of course, it's important to understand this. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 7. Go to Hebrews chapter number 7. Now, when it says that we establish the law, it's not talking about arbitrarily. You know, we don't decide which of God's laws we like and we don't like. Like, hey, this one looks like a good one. We choose that one, right? And this one, nah, we don't like this one. No. We don't get to arbitrarily decide which of God's laws we're going to use or exercise or practice. But at the same time, you know, something that's established, what that really means is that it's happening practically. Okay, there's times where King Solomon is the king. Yet when he comes into the throne, the kingdom's not really established. And what does that mean? Maybe not everybody respects his authority yet. Perhaps he's not been delegating all of his instructions to all the lower level authorities and princes, people in charge. So it's just kind of like it's not really effective yet. It hasn't really been established yet in the sense that it's not actually happening. It isn't really fully installed, as it were. Kind of in any situation where there's a transition. You know, a company might buy another company, but maybe that transition is not really established yet. Meaning what? They both have different phone numbers, and they both have different employees, and things aren't really integrated yet. But it's like once they've completely absorbed the other company, there's not two brands, there's not two phone numbers, there's not two groups of employees that are different. They're all kind of one. Now you can say it's established, right? And when King Solomon has eliminated all of the wicked people in the government, and he's gotten rid of Joab, and he's gotten rid of Shimei, and he's now in charge, and he's delivering great wisdom, and everybody's like, this is the guy, and they're following his leadership, then the Bible says it's established. Now the kingdom's established in his hand. So the same way, when it comes to Christianity, it's not like the law of God doesn't exist or hasn't existed. It's saying that we as God's people, we start following God's law and implementing it into our lives, and then we're establishing the law in the sense that we're showing you what the law looks like, practically speaking, because we're doing it. We are establishing. Look, we establish church in the sense of we showing you what church really looks like and what Bible preaching really looks like. We establish soul winning by going out and preaching the Romans Road and explaining exactly how people get saved. So we're establishing a lot of other things. When it comes to us establishing the law, this is us not just hypothetically understanding what the law looks like, but rather doing it, okay? Now, in order to do it, you have to understand what it is, right? Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 11. The Bible says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So they said, look, if the Levitical priesthood, if the law could save people, why would you ever replace it? And he's saying you wouldn't. There's a problem, though. No one can get saved by the law. It's just not possible. So it says in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The Aaronic priesthood is not going to save anybody. It can't save. So we have to bring in a new priest in order to save us. Who is that high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He is the Melchizedek. He is the Savior. He's the one that sprinkled the real blood of himself on the altar in heaven, which gives us the real forgiveness of sins. Everything that Aaron and his ministers, his priests, following his lineage did, saved no one. They offered the blood of bulls and of goats, and they sprinkled it on an altar, and it was only a figure, it was only a picture, it was only a symbol of Christ and his true sacrifice. Therefore, the priesthood had to be changed. We completely replaced the priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is gone. It's done away. It's now the priesthood of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. That's why it's foolish for people to say we're going to follow all the Old Testament law because, okay, bring us back Levi. Not only that, it's blasphemous because you're rejecting the real priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're rejecting the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we are under that priesthood. And you know what? The Bible says that we are kings and priests. So, of course, we also believe in the priesthood of the believer. Just like Aaron and his sons were the priests of God, we are the priests of God today. And we're following after our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the priesthood was changed. Notice what also the Bible says. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. How could anybody read this verse and then tell me that we just follow the Old Testament exactly as written? No, of course the Old Testament law was changed. Now, wait a minute. Does it say that the Old Testament law was thrown in the trash? Does it say get rid of the Old Testament law? Does it say none of the Old Testament law applies? No. It didn't say any of that. It said it was changed. So something changed, some kind of attitude. You know, a lot of things change, and that's okay. You know, when you're 15, you could get a learner's permit, and you could drive, but you couldn't drive on your own legally until you turned 16. I know there's maybe a few exceptions, but just generally speaking, this is how it works in the state of Texas. But you know, when you turn 16, there's a change. Now, all of a sudden, you could drive by yourself. And, of course, as you get older, all kinds of things change, right? When you're under the age of 18, you can't buy certain products. Certain products are off the limit when you're 18. But as soon as you're not eight, as soon as you turn 18, now you can buy those products, right? Other products at age 21, you can't buy those products until you turn 21. But as soon as you turn 21, it's now legal for you. This is the exact same way that we went from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Old Testament, I can't eat bacon. But you know what? Now I'm in the New Testament, I can eat it as much as I want. Just like, hey, when I was under the age of 18 and 21, there were certain things I couldn't do. But then when I grew up, guess what? I could theoretically do them, okay? And so that's the same principle, that's the same understanding we have of the law. Did the law change in that regard? No, it did not. I changed, right? And here's the thing. It's not like the Old Testament law itself changed. It's not like the Ten Commandments all of a sudden disappeared off the tablets or something like that. It's not like any of the Hebrew Old Testament just disappeared or we altered it or scribbled it out or blotted out some of it. No. No, our situation changed, so we interpret those laws differently now. We have a different way of looking at them. Instead of observing them in a carnal way, we look at them as a spiritual fulfillment. And we glean spiritual understanding and wisdom from a lot of those verses. But you know, it's not like the verse changed. It's just the way we utilize that particular portion of Scripture has changed. Does that make sense? Yeah. And of course, the law has changed in the sense that, of course, we don't have to do certain carnal ordinances like the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, and carnal ordinances. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 10. We'll see in chapter 9, verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Notice again, there's certain laws, according to the Bible, that are only imposed on people for a certain amount of time. That's what the verse says. I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible clearly and plainly teaches. It says it was only imposed on them until some event. So really, we have to decide, okay, when is that event, the time of Reformation? Is that the Reformation of Martin Luther? You know, what kind of Reformation are we talking about? Well, you know what? Praise God, we don't even have to wonder because the next verse tells us, but Christ being come. So what was it that changed from the Old Testament law into the New Testament? It was Christ dying on the cross, being buried and risen again, that ushered it into the New Testament. And what, maybe God would have given us a clue that something changed. How about the veil of the temple being rent in twain at the death of Jesus Christ? That was a clearer signal. It wasn't like unclear. It was saying now no longer is it only the high priest can enter into the holy place. Now you and I have access through Jesus Christ into the holy place. And of course, we ushered into the New Testament. The priesthood changed. The law, there's a change of the law. And you say, well, what changed? Why didn't we just take what it said? Meats, drinks, divers washing, carnal ordinances. It's really clear. If we compare that with Colossians, it also brings up Sabbath and holy days. So you throw all those together, and of course, when you look at them, they all symbol Christ. Everything about them symbolized Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his blood being shed, him burning. Of course, the burnt sacrifice, a picture of him going to hell. And of course, we have all kinds of foreshadowing. We have the picture of like two animals and one's being set free, showing how we get to be the scapegoat, you know, in a sense, where our sins are put on Jesus Christ. And then we just get to get out of there and he has to take our place. Is kind of a scapegoat picture. We have all these different symbols showing all the aspects that are going on with Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But, of course, we don't observe that today. We're not gathering lambs. We're not bringing in oxen in here. We're not bringing in doves. We're not wringing off the neck of birds. We're not pouring blood on anybody. We're not getting the hyssop out and sprinkling you guys with blood and hyssop and whatever. You know, we're not doing any of that kind of stuff. And of course, there's other aspects of the law that have been changed. No, we don't have the dietary restrictions. We don't have to observe a physical Sabbath day. But, you know, you do still need to observe a Sabbath by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and getting saved. So they have a spiritual connection. But when we understand the Old Testament, we realize that there's a lot to the Old Testament that is kind of categorized as a ceremonial law. And this is a way that people describe it. That there's kind of a few different ways of looking at the law. And some aspects are called ceremonial, meaning that they were picturing the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifice system, and that which pertained to the coming Messiah. All of that's been fulfilled. But you know what parts of the law didn't change at all, and which parts of the law were not just ceremonial? Things like, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, that wasn't like fulfilled in Christ, and now we get to lie. You know, thou shalt not kill. That wasn't fulfilled, and now we go around and murder people just in cold blood. You know, this is not the right interpretation. Of course, we still believe that all those laws are in effect for today. Now, if you go to Jude chapter 1, go to Jude chapter 1. So just a quick recap, kind of a foundation of the sermon, keep the law. You know, when we talk about keeping the law, we're not talking about keeping the ceremonial law because we don't do that. That's been done away. But you know what? There's other aspects of the law, kind of the moral code, as it were, for lack of a better term, that of course we're still supposed to keep. We're supposed to keep all of it. And of course there's wicked people in this world that we're supposed to contend with. You know, the Bible says that such as keep the law, contend with them. You know, that's battling, engaging in some kind of a warfare today, right? Well, what kind of warfare? Look at Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, of them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So you know what Jude said? Not only should you preach the gospel, not only should you get people saved, not only do we share the common salvation, but you know what else? We need to earnestly contend for the faith, and guess what that faith is? It's coming from the law of God, folks. Just like Proverbs 28 said, hey, we're keeping the law, and we're going to contend with those that are wicked. We're going to contend with those that forsake the law, and you know what? We are going to establish the law of God. And you know what? We need some people in America today to start establishing the law of God, right, and making it abundantly clear what God's laws are. hey, I'm all for free salvation. I'm all for the free gift. I'm all for evangelism. But you know what? We also need people to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's not multiple times. It wasn't, you know, you just at home and God spoke to you. No, no, it's once delivered. I have it. It's right here in my hand. And guess what? It's the same laws that still exist today. And you know what? We need people to start establishing the law of God in this country, because so many have forsaken the law and they're praising the wicked. We need to make it clear what the law actually says. Go, if you would, to Psalm 119 for a moment. Go to Psalm 119. And of course, the Psalms are also very timeless in their application to the Bible. But I just want to show you real quick, you know, and this is a great, great chapter of the Bible. It's arguably one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. You know, I know some people love 1 Corinthians 13 and people love books of you know, chapters of John, but Psalm 119 has got to be one of the most magnificent chapters of the Bible. And of course, it's all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. But just let's take a stroll through this real quick and just see how God feels about the law and see how the psalmist feels about the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Hey, you want to be blessed? Walk in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wondrous things. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Notice what the psalmist is saying. Hey, I'm going to keep all of the law and with my entire heart. Look at verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. Well, except when I get in the New Testament. No. No, we are going to keep the law of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The law of God is perfect. We're not forsaking the law. We are the ones that keep the law of God. Look at verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Boy, is that verse applicable today. It's like they're it's so vexing and confusing and just like, But you know what? No matter how weird and how wicked and how disgusting they get, what does the Bible say? I'm still going to keep the law of God. I don't care what you guys do. Look at verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Boy, is that another verse that's applicable today. And if you don't think what's going on in this world is horrible, is horrifying, you have a sick heart. You have a sick mind. There are people advocating for pedophilia in our country right now. And if that does not horrify you, you don't even have a soul. You're a pervert if that doesn't even horrify you.
Right.
You know what? We need more people in this country to be horrified by the direction that is headed.
Yeah.
Horrified at what's going on in Disney. Horrified what's going on in the public sector. Horrified by social media. Horrified by the movies. Horrified by the libraries. You know, libraries are supposed to be a place of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and it's being defiled with the most disgusting, filthy, abominable, just nonsense.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
You know what? It's horrifying what's going on. We need people to love the law of God. Look what it says in verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. I feel like there's a pattern here. This person keeps telling me they're going to do something. Keep the law. They're just going to keep the law and keep the law and keep the law. Look what it says in verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night I have kept thy law. Verse 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Hey, I keep thy law, I keep thy precepts. He just says it over and over and over again. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Don't forget the law of God, no matter what they do to you. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. You know what? I love the law of God. I love every verse in the Bible. I love Leviticus. I love Exodus. I love Deuteronomy. I love all of it. I love Genesis 19. I love Judges 19. I love Romans 1. I love Jude. I love 2 Peter. You know what? I'm not afraid of any verse in the Bible. I delight in it. I love it. I get excited when someone wants to preach it. Look at verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. How many preachers are not preaching some of these parts of the Bible I just mentioned for money? But you know what I'd rather have than thousands? Thousands of gold and silver is thy law. I would rather go to a church where they're going to preach the Bible and they have no money to rub together, not even two nickels to rub together, than to go to some fancy palace where they won't preach the law of God. And you know what? Shame on Texas and shame on the churches here that look like a palace, but they won't even just open up the Bible that's free and preach the law of God today. We need some people to start establishing the law of God in this country. Look at verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. We're not even done with this chapter, folks. How can you read this book and not come to the right conclusion? We need the repetition. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Wow. That's a powerful verse. He's always thinking about the law of God. 109. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Well, if you're always thinking about it, then you're not gonna forget it, right? He's always meditating on it. Helps. Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate CNN. I hate MSNBC. I hate, a lot of these statutes and ordinances that are coming from the federal government, but you know what? I love the law of God. Boy, I just love that. Go to 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. When's the last time men of God cried about how horrible our nation is going, the direction it's going? It's just sickening. It's just sickening. It's horrifying. I mean, he says, look at this. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. This guy's so upset because people are not keeping the law of God. And you know what? It should honestly vex us when people are not following God's commandments. It should not be like, oh, who cares? Not a big deal. I mean, this is the God that paid for our sins. This is the God that spoke everything into existence. This is the God that gives us blessing or cursing. Whenever the children of Israel realized that there was sin in the camp, the whole camp would mourn and cry and weep because they realized the grievousness and the fact that God was not going to bless them. And you know what? How can we not sit here and cry and mourn for our children and for the next generations when we look at our country, when we look at the direction we're headed, thinking that God's not blessing this country right now. It's getting worse and worse every single day. It's wax. I mean, there's more and more curse. There's much more consequence that's coming down the pike. I mean, we just have all kinds of oppression and evil and filth and smut and censorship of the truth happening in this nation. How can people not be vexed at what's happening in our culture? But you know what? They don't want to go to church. How can you sit here and tell me you love the law of God and it's your meditation all the day, and then you don't even come to church? Or you go to T.D. Jakes' church or Joyce Meyer's church. What a joke. What a joke you are. You know what? You should be crying and weeping that people are not keeping God's law, but how can we expect the world to keep God's law when you won't even go to church, let alone keep God's law? And look, just showing up at church doesn't put you on this list. You know, you need to be keeping God's law Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and on church days. Yeah. Not just, oh, well, I do it while I'm in the service. No. You keep all of his commandments. We should love them. We should meditate on them. We should be extremely grieved when people are not following his commandments. Look at 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Wow. I just love truth. And you know what? Truth is always in God's law. It's just the truth. That's why people get, they gnash their teeth at it. That's why they hate it so much. Is because no matter what they do, they can't change reality. You can't change reality. You can dress yourself up. You can call yourself all kinds of names. But you just can't change reality. And it just vexes the wicked so much. They just hate the fact that God still exists. They can't do anything. You realize they could nuke America. They could imprison all of us. And still, God is still just on his throne laughing at them.
Right.
God is still laughing at you. God is still going to make a meme out of you. God is still going to throw you into hell.
Yeah.
He's sitting on his throne laughing at you at how stupid you are. And you know what? The wicked in our nation are so stupid and so foolish, they don't even know what a man is. They don't even know what a woman is. You think that when members of our Congress and our government get up and say amen and a woman, God bust out laughing. He was just like, what an idiot. What a fool. I mean, he was just laughing at these people, and they can't change any of it. You know what? When wicked people try to burn the Bible, you know, the King James Bible, when they try to destroy the Bible, God's just up there laughing, thinking like, you're not going to get rid of every King James Bible. Good luck, buddy. And even if you got rid of every Bible on the earth, which will never happen, it's still settled in heaven. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, folks. They can't get rid of God's law. They can't get rid of the fact that judgment day is coming. Yeah, they might be on bail right now, you know, but guess what? Pretty soon, it's coming. Pretty soon, judgment day, and they keep getting older, and that's just one step closer to hell every single day. And they know they're going there. And at the end of the day, we have to realize that the law is the truth, period. The Bible's the truth, period. You and I, right now, our lives, according to the scriptures, is a vapor. You know, if you read, it really just kind of blew me away because I struggle with this too. We all do. But in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about in chapter 7 about how pretty soon those that were married, it'll be like they were never even married. And those that had children, as they that never had children. And like, that was radical to me because I'm thinking like, my life is just consumed with being married and having children. Like so many of my thoughts are about being married and my wife and, you know, remembering anniversaries and Valentine's Day and flowers and talking to her and, you know, trying to get my kids to learn how to read. Wow, that's rough. You know, trying to help them and educate them and worrying about all these things. And it's like somehow in the scope of eternity, that's meaningless. It won't even matter at all. It said those that possessed things as if they had never possessed anything. Isn't that like a majority? I mean, all our life, it's about making money and getting promotions and doing all this stuff. And it's like, in this world, it matters so much. In this world, it just matters so much how much money you have, what kind of house you have, who your wife is, what kind of kids you have. But it's like when we all stand before God and all of that stripped away, the only thing left remaining is the works that you did for him. And everything else won't even matter. You'll look at another person, and it won't be like, who is your wife, who is your kids, what kind of job you have. It'll be like, wow, you were a really good soul winner. Wow, you must have kept the law of God. And from the scope of eternity, nothing that we are fixated on in a carnal sense matters at all. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. You know, we're just so fixated on things that appear, not realizing they're all going to be destroyed. Instead of focusing on the things that are invisible, you know, the things that are of eternal value, though, and of eternal weight and consequence. And let me tell you something. If you read Ecclesiastes at the end, he told you there was only two things that really mattered. To fear God, what is it? And keep his commandments. Exactly. You know what? It's really important. You know, even the Bible says about godliness, it's profitable in this life and the next. You know what? It doesn't say having a wife is profitable in the next life. Having children is profitable in the next life. Having lots of money is profitable in the next life. None of that matters. Possessing lots of great things doesn't matter. But you know what matters? Being godly. You know what matters? Keeping the law. You know what matters? Being saved. You know what matters? Getting other people saved. That's what matters. That's what the focus should be on. And you know what? If we even love this world, we would try to model for them how to establish the law and tell them how wonderful it is and how great it is. And to, you know, be focused on the things of God and not on the things of man. Our country is just so obsessed with things that are not spiritual. That's why we're in the heap of mess that we are. We need to get our country back to spiritual things and forsaking the carnal. Look at 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. You know, there's a lot of connections in the Bible with getting deliverance and being righteous. You know, when you're not righteous, God doesn't want to deliver you. God's not going to necessarily prevent you from being taken out of danger or harm's way. That's why it's really important to be righteous. You know, when we're headed into a darker and darker world, there's a premium on being right with God. And you say, well, I'm saved. Okay, well, King Saul was saved. What happened to him? Him and his family are destroyed. Just being saved isn't going to protect you from the evils of this world. But you know what can? Being righteous. You say, well, what about InfoWars? That's not going to help you. What about storable food? Nope. I mean, Elijah didn't have any storable food. He just had birds coming and delivering it to him. Okay? I'm more worried about being right with God and having birds deliver me food. And it's not going to be Indian. They like meat, okay? They wouldn't touch that stuff either. No, I'm just kidding. It's more important to be righteous with God than, you know, to be so fixated on the carnal. Well, I better get a house out there and build me like a underground shelter and have all this storable food and blah, blah. It's like, that's not going to necessarily protect you. What happens when they, you know, derail a train in your area and you basically just put toxins and poisons all in your land or something, right? I mean, the southern border is basically wide open. They're just letting immigrants just come and invade all of your land. Good luck there. And if you defend yourself, you could be put in prison or in jail. Jail might become the safest place pretty soon. It's like the Monopoly game. Yeah. You ever play Monopoly? It's like inflation gets so high that the only safe place is jail. Just so you don't get eliminated from the game. And at this rate, they keep letting all the criminals out of prison and keep putting like conservatives and patriots in there. It might be a party, you know? Like, sweet, what are you in for? I shared one of your sermons. You're like, cool. You're like, it's great. You know? We're making prison safe again or something, you know? I don't know. But you know what's important? Keeping God's commandments. I mean, Joseph was safe in the prison. Look at 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Man, I hate lies. It's so vexing. 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Look at 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Notice the heart of the psalmist. What is the heart of the psalmist? That he meditates on the law. He's not going to forget the law. And most importantly, he's going to keep the law. But I love this last verse because notice what it says. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. We understand that we're going to come short, though. Obviously, no one in this room will keep the law perfectly. But you know what? What was the heart of the psalmist? To keep it. The heart of the psalmist was to meditate. The heart of the psalmist was not to forget it. So we're supposed to do the best that we possibly can. You know, why would God give us commandments like, be ye holy? Because he wants us to strive for that. He wants us to do the best that we possibly can, even realizing we're still going to fall short, and he'll make up that edge, that gap for us. He'll give us his grace. But at the end of the day, he gets pleasure in us seeking to be holy as much as possible, separate as much as possible, and loving the word of God. Go to Matthew chapter number 5 now. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. The title of the sermon, Keep the Law. Oh, well, we're in the New Testament, Pastor Shelley. Didn't you know? Yeah, I did. But let's see what Jesus said about this. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Does that give you the impression that the law of God has gone away? No. He didn't say, he didn't destroy it. You know why I know he didn't destroy it? Because he said that he was not going to destroy it. So he didn't destroy the law. We still have it. He came to fulfill. Now, what does he say in verse 18? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, here's the thing. Has every single aspect of the Old Testament been fulfilled? The answer is no. Now, of course, everything about Christ himself and everything about his initial coming, that was fulfilled. Christ totally fulfilled the necessity of the law for our salvation. That has been fulfilled. But you know what? There are still prophecies. There are still aspects of the Bible that have not yet been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. And think about this. At some point, there will only be saved people. And at that point, all the law is going to be fulfilled because we'll never sin again. There will never be false witness. There will be no killing. There'll be no more theft. There'll be no more any of that evil that's going on in the earth. The whole law will be fulfilled. All the prophecies will be fulfilled. And we will rule and reign with Christ in eternity. We will just enjoy the earth for all of eternity. You know, it's like the permanent golfing trip. You know, it's just so much fun. No baseball. No, I'm just kidding. It's just going to be, we're going to enjoy with Christ. We're going to eat the best food. We're going to have the greatest church services ever. We're gonna be with Christ. We're going to get to learn from Jesus himself. No more Pastor Shelley. Okay, you don't have to learn from me ever again. It'll be wonderful. And essentially, we're just going to get to enjoy the habitable part of his earth again. We're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. You know, I don't know what all that is. I'm sure I can't even understand it. But it'll be wonderful one day. But notice that it still is here, though. And that the jots and the tittles are still here. Notice it's not saying the commas and the periods. Yet there's a group of people out there that deny that the Hebrew's been preserved and only want an English Bible. You know, what a stupid way to interpret this verse, right? Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 13 for a moment now. Go to Romans chapter 13. Actually, go there, but go to Matthew 22 as well. I wanted to go another place. Some people would say, oh, well, you know what? In the New Testament, all I have to do is just love God. And all I have to do is just love. Oh, the New Testament's about love. You know, don't bring me back under the law. You know, we need to just love and just, you know, get the spirit of love flowing or something. Well, you know what? They are right about one aspect of this. It is all about love, and love is all that you have to do. But they're wrong about the fact that the Old Testament is incompatible with that. Notice what it says in Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you know what? There's not a single verse in this book that is not either loving God or loving your neighbor. Oh, love wins. Amen. You know what? Love is going to win. You know what they say, though? Their lust and sodomy and filth and perversion is not going to win. That's going to burn in hell.
Right.
But you know what? Loving God and loving your neighbor, every verse in this book is either one of those. And in fact, I mean, it's ultimately just loving God in general because it's all his word, it's all his law. He told us to love our neighbor. And of course, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what it literally says in Romans 13. I had you turn there as well. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Hey, you can summarize the law in one word. Love. It's love. Now, let's read backwards. Let's go back to verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Notice again, the reiteration of the fact that love is the law. These are synonyms in essence. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly complemented in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So notice, he's saying every single commandment of the Old Testament law is love. And it's loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, the one part of this I struggle with is the fact that somehow taxes are loving. You know, it doesn't feel loving, but that's what he says, that I have to pay tribute and custom, and somehow that's the fulfilling of the law through love. But of course, if we had good government officials, it would be loving and it wouldn't matter. Obviously, when you have to pay taxes to Biden, it hurts a little bit, okay? And we get that. But love is the Old Testament law. So if someone says that they love, but they disagree with any verse that I can show them in the Old Testament, they're lying.
That's right.
They're a liar. Yep. Because every verse in Leviticus, every verse in Deuteronomy, all these verses are loving. And they're loving God and they're loving their neighbors or stuff. So that's why it's so foolish when people will get up and they'll be like, oh, well, that's, you know, no on that. I'm loving. No, you're not loving. You're a liar is what you are. Because if you were loving, you would do exactly what those verses are instructing. It's pointing out tons of verses, lying and adultery and stealing. Those are things that are not loving. You know, Galatians tells us that the law is fulfilled through love as well. There's so many things that we could point to, but I just want to go to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 14. Anytime someone breaks the law, they're wrong and they're not loving. Now, of course, the Bible teaches us that the law is a schoolmaster, and once we have Christ, we walk according to the Spirit, and we don't have to necessarily go by the letter of the law, we go by the spirit of the law, and we get all those things. And we understand that even when it came to the law, the Pharisees struggled with this, thinking that Christ and his disciples are breaking the law. So there is a possibility that someone could, on the surface, it looks like they're breaking the law, but you're just misinterpreting it, right? So when it came to the Sabbath, his disciples are doing good things on the Sabbath, Jesus is doing good things on the Sabbath, and Jesus even kind of asked them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And they didn't know how to answer the question. Because they're like, well, the answer is obviously yes, but if I say yes, then I'm going to look like a giant hypocrite. So they didn't answer. And it's interesting. Anytime you have someone have a stupid position and you call them out and they don't answer, you know why? It's because they realize they're a giant hypocrite on that particular issue. So you can have that situation. But know this. When people are just breaking the clear commandments of the Old Testament, it's just not loving every single time. And, you know, it's not like the law of God just disappeared in the New Testament or that it doesn't apply anymore. We have plenty of people in the New Testament bringing up the Old Testament law, quoting it, using it, talking about it. Here's a really clear example. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Did the Apostle Paul think, oh, well, the Old Testament, throw that out. We're in the New Testament church here. No. He said, your women need to keep silence just like the law said. He's bringing up the law and saying women shouldn't be getting up and preaching. Joyce Meyer. And, of course, what does Joyce Meyer do? She forsakes the law of God, and she praises the wicked. Yep. Now, I want to give you a real specific example. It's funny, my wife had shared something with me about this, but Joyce Meyer, female preacher, apparently has recently gotten a couple tattoos or something. Who's heard about this? Okay, a lot of people have heard about this. Well, go to, if you would, Isaiah 44 for a moment. You say, tattoos. How is that a sin, Pastor Shelley? Well, the Old Testament. Oh, well, we're in the New Testament. I already showed you how the Apostle Paul just brought up the Old Testament in the New Testament. Jesus didn't destroy it. And you know what? I love the law of God. And you know what? I'm going to contend with those that forsake the law. Like Joyce Meyer, who forsake the law and get a tattoo and are essentially encouraging everyone to get tattoos. Now, you say, well, why? Well, it kind of even ties back to my morning sermon. It's important that we have the same mind. And what's that same mind? The mind of Christ, which is the King James Bible. Now, let's read the verse that convinced Joyce Meyer to get a tattoo, according to her testimony, all right? Isaiah 44, verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. That's why she decided to get a tattoo. And you say, what in the world? That has nothing to do with tattoos. Right. Okay, because you have a King James Bible, because you have the Word of God in your lap. Now, here's the thing. I looked this up in other versions, because, of course, she's using another version. In the New King James, where it says, and another shall subscribe with his hand, the New King James says, and another shall write with his hand. Now, here's the thing. That means the same thing. So, you know what? She wasn't using the New King James. Now, if you get an NIV, ESV, NLT, or Amplified, this is what it would say in this verse. Instead of saying another shall subscribe with his hand, it shall say another shall write on his hand the name of the Lord or something like that. But she didn't use that version either. She used some Amplified classic. Now, who knows, who's seen the Amplified? Okay, a handful of people. If you read an Amplified, this is what the Amplified does. It'll be just like the NIV or the ESV, but then every word that could have multiple definitions, they'll put in brackets next to it a bunch of extra words that it could possibly mean too. So if it says, you know, any kind of word that has multiple definitions or synonyms, it's just putting like this garbage list of opportunity for you to just change to whatever you like or whatever fit the context you're liking. It's kind of like Mad Gab. Anybody play Mad Gab? Where you just pick synonyms and then, you know, or someone's like, just name a thing. And you just put a thing in the blank and then it's just like, name a verb. And you just put a verb and then you read the sentence and it's garbly goop. That's the Amplified, okay? Well, Isaiah 44 and verse 5, it still says the same thing as the NIV where it says it right on, but then in brackets, it says brand or tattoo. So not only do we have to go to a false version, we have to go to the bracket extra, extra option where it says tattoo. And that's what convinced Joyce Meyer that she needed to get a tattoo. So she got like a tattoo on her ankle, and it, you know what it says? Love. But you know what? That was the most unloving thing she could do, because the Bible clearly tells her not to print marks on her body. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. What a stupid thing to do, to get the tattoo of love on your body. I mean, obviously, the people that are getting demons and, you know, all kinds of stuff on their body, I guess it makes sense since they worship the devil. But why would someone that's actually saved or a Christian be printing marks on their body and basically making a mockery of the Bible? Well, they probably shouldn't, but of course, Joyce Meyer isn't even saved, so I'm not even worried about that. But it's not a shocker that someone like her would get a tattoo. And I think, you know what's crazy? Apparently, she's like 70 or something. I guess plastic surgery is like doing something. She just looked like the same for the last like 50 years. I don't even know. Maybe she just like takes it off at night or something. You know, I don't know. She's like, what's going on? The Joker mask or something. But she's apparently like 70 or something. I think she said that when she went to the tattoo artist, she was the oldest client they've ever had. I'm really shocked. Okay. They were like, you can keep your clothes on, you know, it's like, ah! But what does Leviticus say? Leviticus 19, verse 28. It says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So the Bible says we're not supposed to print marks on our body. So you know what I think? Tattoos are stupid. And you know what? Praise God. I've always thought that. I've never liked tattoos. I've always thought they were dumb. They're definitely not biblical. They're wrong. And God did not send his son to die on the cross so you could tat your body up, so you could mark it up with whatever nonsense you want. And I don't care if you tattoo John 3:16 on your body, it's wrong. It's wrong, I'm against it, I don't like it. Now, of course, if you've gotten a tattoo, I don't hate you, I'm not mad at you, good luck ever changing that. You're pretty much marked forever. If you even just look at the definition, if you go to Merriam-Webster, tattoo, this is what it says. An indelible mark or figure made by puncturing the skin and introducing some pigment into the punctures. A mode of ornamentation practiced by various barbarous races, both in ancient and modern times, and also by some among civilized nations. That's a pretty great definition of a tattoo there. Hey, you want to be like savages that eat each other? Get tattoos. Okay. It also said sailors, you know. So a sailor, a barbarous savage, or some among the civilized culture, you know. Not very civilized. Another definition, to color as the flesh by pricking in color, in a coloring manner, so as to form marks or figures which cannot be washed out. And of course, that's what, you know, a tattoo is getting a permanent marking on your body, whether that be lettering, numbers, a drawing, a picture, it doesn't matter. And honestly, probably most people that have ever gotten a tattoo regret it. I mean, you know, obviously maybe not initially, but even in some cases, a lot of people initially regret it. And laser removal, it's a booming business. Why? Why do you think laser removal is a booming business? Because they're like, that was stupid. Why did I get this dumb tattoo? I went to college with a guy who had literal Batman symbol on his chest. Like, he had the Batman ensign on his chest. Now, you'd be like, that's cool for you to have, but I don't want that. I mean, what kind of bizarre nonsense? You know, and people, you know, when they look at someone with tattoos, they're going to judge you. Whether you like it or not, they're going to judge you. They're going to think differently of you. They're going to be like, look at this barbarous person. Or maybe a sailor. I don't know. Neither really suits me. You say, well, this isn't loving, Pastor Shelley. You're supposed to love Joyce Meyer. Well, you know what? I'm going to contend with her is what I'm going to do. Because that's what the Bible actually said. Now, what does it say in this chapter?
Well, why do you use Leviticus? It's not loving. We're not supposed to do that anymore.
Okay, well, let's keep reading. Verse 15, go back. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. This sounds like some really good preaching right here. Hey, don't allow your neighbor to sin. Don't just allow people to do wickedly. Rebuke him. Don't suffer the stupid tattoos on him. Amen. If someone says, hey, I was thinking about getting a tattoo, say, that's stupid. Amen. Don't do that. That's dumb. Rebuke him. Don't hate him and say, like, get a Batman symbol. What does it say in the next verse? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Oh, I love that part of Leviticus. Well, guess what? Then you have to love the whole part of Leviticus. It's not just pick and choose which verses you like. Look, this one verse is summarizing the whole chapter. It's summarizing the whole book. It's summarizing the whole Bible. We're supposed to love. And you know what? We keep the law because we love our neighbor. And we contend with those that forsake the law because we love our neighbor. And you know what? We preach the gospel because we love our neighbor. And we show them what the Bible says because we love our neighbor. And we rebuke the sin in their life because we love our neighbor. And we rebuke the sin in our country because we love our country. And we rebuke everything that's ungodly because we love God. Amen. It's about the love of God. Don't tell me, well, I don't want to keep the law or I'm not under the law. You're just not spiritual and you just don't love. You might as well just say, I don't love. That's what Joyce Meyer should do. She should get an I don't love right, you know, above her love. Just put an I don't. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbor. And of course, it's shocking that a woman preacher would preach false doctrine. Show me the woman preacher not preaching false doctrine. Show me the woman preacher that's even saved. I listened to a sermon, Joyce Meyer Salvation. And she like makes this video and it's like, can you lose your salvation? And then she never answers it. She's just like, well, you know, I've thought about that for a long time. And when I was little, I totally thought I could lose my salvation. And I thought that whenever I sinned, and this is the biggest sin she could think of. One time I peeked whenever I was playing hide and go seek. Oh, what a big sinner you are, Joyce. You know. You're going to tell me you thought you lost your salvation? Because she's telling a whole congregation of people that she thought she lost her salvation for a decade. For a decade, she got away from God and thought she lost her salvation because she peeked in hide and go seek as a kid. This is so believable. And then you're thinking like, okay, then she's going to say, but then I realized you can't lose your salvation. No, she's just like, but you know what? I just realized God just always loves us. And then the clip just ends and you're just like, what happened? And look, every false preacher, that's how they are. They just never answer the question. It's like, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, there's a lot. Well, that's a complicated question. It's like, is Jesus God? Well, it's like, look, we need preachers that are just going to be like, yes, yeah. No, yay. I mean, when they ask Christ, art thou the son of the blessed? I am. He wasn't like, well, that's a complicated question, you know. It's not Jordan Peterson, you know. Well, when you say son of the blessed, what do you mean by that? You know, when we talk about blessing, are we talking about goodness? You know, it's like, dude, just shut up. You're stupid. Jordan Peterson's not going to give you the answer to anything. He's going to make you more confused after listening to him. You know, we need people that are clear and direct and blunt and to the point like God. Like, thou shalt not kill. Done. Right? He just gives you clear statements, clear answers, and we need to just love the law of God. You say, I'm struggling. Read Psalm 119. That'll give you a love for the Bible. That'll just give you a love for the law of God. And you know what? We want to be a church that keeps the law. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word of God. Thank you for giving us the law of God so that we can know it's true. We can know it's holy. We can know how to love. You've taught us how to love you, how to love our neighbor. I pray that we would not be ashamed of your love. We would not be ashamed of your word. We would not be ashamed of your law. But we would be ashamed of this sinful and adulterous generation. We would cry and weep and mourn and be horrified by what's going on in this country. But we would love thy law. We would not be ashamed of the word of God. And in fact, we would encourage everyone around us to love the law of God more. That we as a church would establish the law and we would show everyone how loving the law of God is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 119. Song number 119, Till the Storm Passes By. That's song number 119, Till the Storm Passes By. 119. On the first. In the dark of the midnight have I hopped in my face while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow arise, where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
God bless you. You are dismissed this evening.